Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 247, Mountain Moving Faith, Part 5, Faith in Crisis. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on Sunday, March 13th, 2022, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So I want to read you a Facebook post that I read in the last couple of days. This is from day 16 of the Russian invasion in Ukraine. It says, we slept on the floor of our bomb shelter from 1:30 a.m. till morning today. We're getting used to it. I'm not waking up. I'm waking up not very rested, but my body is not achy anymore. Of course, it continues to be very uncomfortable for Sasha. Right now, the three of us, Sasha, Nikita, and I, we sleep in this corridor between our two apartments. Between two bearing walls and two windows, we feel it might be the safest place. Only once all four of us slept in that corridor. It was very narrow. So Nick sleeps in the corridor of the apartment, somewhat less safe. When the baby arrives, we will need to figure out how to fit a baby crib into our bomb shelter. Minus 6 degrees outside this morning. That's 6 degrees centigrade would be more or less 20 degrees Fahrenheit. Outside this morning, at night, it was minus 9 or about 15 degrees Fahrenheit. We continue to pray that God keeps us warm, keeps warm our brave men and women who are spending these cold nights in the trenches defending our land. We also continue to pray that the Russian aggressors freeze inside their machines of death, inside of their tanks. We would have prayed that God would bring change to their hearts, but the last few days have made it obvious that they don't have hearts. When you live in, every day as the last one, all of your emotions become very strong. There is a whole range of emotions that Ukrainians are experiencing: grief and fear, concern for the future, uncertainty, determination, love for our country, love for freedom, gratefulness to God for our another day of life. But we are also very angry, and our prayers are becoming very specific, asking God for justice and his wrath on the heads of our enemies. I guess when you are outside of this horror, you can think of peacemaking as a process pacifying all sides, hoping that it's possible for wolves to be fed and sheep to be safe. So we continue to see people referring to what is happening in Ukraine as Ukraine's crisis or conflict between Russia and Ukraine. When you do that, you're playing by the Russian propaganda textbook. See my post of a few days ago, do Russians want war? They say they don't. They just call war a conflict, a liberation, a military operation, etc. What is happening in Ukraine is war. Capital W, capital A, capital R. It's Russian military aggression. What the Russians are doing in Mariupol is genocide. They continue bombing the city and not allowing humanitarian corridors to take civilians out. Russia is beginning to push narratives that they didn't attack Ukraine, that they came in to prevent us from attacking them. I will post again a very visual map that will remind you of a comparison between the sizes of Russia and Ukraine. Can anyone believe that Ukraine wanted to attack Russia? For what purpose? Lavrov, the Russian Minister of Foreign Affairs, said that the tragedy of Mariupol could have been avoided if Ukraine had agreed to Russia's demands. Just like his colleague in Nazi Germany, Joachim von Ribbentrop, said that if Moscow had accepted Hitler's demands, the tragedy in Eastern Europe could have been avoided. Russian demands include our giving up the territories that the Russians have occupied, agreeing to never enter any alliances like NATO or EU, and putting a Moscow puppet into our president's office. In other words, they want us to stop existing as an independent country and become a region of Russia. That's why this war will continue till Ukraine either wins or until Ukraine is destroyed. Feel free to choose what specifically you are praying for. We are praying for God to strike our enemies to make them run in fear and confusion. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 23 says, "But the Lord our God will give them over to you, then throw them into great confusion until they are destroyed." In Psalm 34, verse 19, it says, "The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one." The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. So sometimes you maybe are wondering, why do we teach faith and why do we keep talking about faith and faith and more faith and more faith? It's because troubled times are here. I was going to say troubled times are ahead, but troubled times are here. And unless you and I become the people of faith that God has created us to be and that he's called us to be, we're going to have some really rough going ahead, because it's not just that without faith it's impossible to please him. It's without faith it's probably impossible to keep walking and keep going forward. One of the things about the Bible, the Old Testament and the New, that I think is that has interested me over the years is that all of the great men and women of faith that are talked about in the Bible, you know, we look to them as heroes because, you know, we read their stories and we say, wow, look at what he did. You know, David killed Goliath and, you know, and liberated his people and was the bold youngster amongst the army of fearful men who stood up to the face of the giant, you know, and took him out because he said, you know, God, it's helped me to kill a lion and a bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? So we look up to people like that and we think, you know, people of faith, you know, but one thing that they all had in common is that they all had big problems. They all had big troubles. They lived in trying times. They lived in tumultuous times. They lived and faced danger sometimes every day. And sometimes their deliverance wasn't instantaneous. Sometimes they had to fight the fight of faith for many days, many weeks, months, years. And sometimes they were conquered and seemingly defeated, but had to rise again and come out fighting the fight of faith one more day. So it's important really to not just intellectually understand the subject of faith, but to be reaching for and becoming a person of faith because of the times that we live in. It's maybe more important. I used to say, you know, Americans, they really only need to have half faith, because I traveled in more than 65 nations of the world, and I've seen a lot of desperate places. I've been in refugee camps. I've slept in refugee camps. I've eaten refugee food. I've been in a lot of places of disaster and natural disaster and places of war. And you know, those people have to live by faith every day, you know. But here in America, we wake up, we're in a comfortable bed, you know, the heat is still on. The lights still turn on when you switch the switch on, you know, there's no rolling brownouts or blackouts. We get in our car, there's still gas in the car. It might be $3 a gallon, but it's still, you know, we can still get downtown to the grocery store and there's still stuff on the shelves. But in some places, it's not like that. Every day they wake up to another day that's terrible, another day that's devastating, another day that's fearful. And, you know, we say it can't happen here, but, you know, it can happen here. It has happened here for some people, you know, that live in some certain places in our nation. So we need to be people of faith. That's why we talk about faith, and that's why we're in our cell groups. Even we're studying special lessons on mountain-moving faith, because that's the kind of faith that Jesus said we should have. He said, "If anyone shall say unto the mountain, 'Be removed, be cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe in those things he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says." So, I mean, it sounds so simple. I mean, thank you, Jesus, for giving us that word of encouragement, you know, that we can speak to the mountain and make it move. But it's easier to say and think about than it is to really implement in your life. But unless you learn how to implement it, you learn from the people of the Bible how to implement it, you will never be able to walk that kind of walk of faith, or even maybe talk that kind of talk of faith. Maybe you don't even want to talk that kind of talk of faith. You don't even want to think about the problems that are ahead of you. But whether you want to think about them or don't want to think about them, they're upon us. The days of the end are upon us. Matthew chapter 24 is coming to pass before our eyes even quicker than you can imagine. And if you've never read Ezekiel chapter 38 and Ezekiel chapter 39, maybe you should crack your Bible and check out those two chapters and see what's ahead. See what's ahead for the world that we live in, and see where that fits into the picture concerning the things that are happening in our nation and happening in the nations around us and in the nations of the world. You know, these are particular times. But the one thing about it is that God must have felt that you and I are up to the task, because he put us in this place. He put us, we were born in this time and for this time and for this hour. So he must have thought this generation would be the generation that could usher in the end times, because this, here we are, ready or not. Here we are, like it or not. But praise God, he has given us some good things in the Bible that teach us and instruct us how to live, how we should live our lives. The righteous face many troubles, but the Lord rescues them from each and every one. Psalm 34:19. My friend, Pastor Larry Stockstill, has written this. He said, troubles come in many forms, shapes, and sizes, and include anything that disturbs the peace and tranquility of your life. Two things must be expected when you follow the Lord. The first is that the devil will throw his fiery darts to discourage you through very troubling circumstances. Second, no matter what the affliction is, the Lord will deliver you. How does he do it? The word of God says, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do what is right. His ears are open to their cries for help. Psalm 34, verse 15. Furthermore, the Lord hears his people when they call for help. He rescues them from all of their troubles. In verse 17, the Lord is watching you and listening to you when you walk through difficulties, and he is eager to rescue you from any trouble. Now, you can believe that, or you can choose not to believe that. But if you don't believe that, it's going to be bumpier than you even could imagine. But God does care about you. He does love you, just like he cares about every person that's going through any kind of difficulty. So we don't like to think about those things. I don't like to watch them on the television. I don't like to watch them on the computer. I don't like to read posts like I just read to you, the difficulties. I've seen some of that firsthand. I've seen enough of it for a lifetime. But thankfully, God has people that reach out to those that are in need. And for us who are sitting here in America in our comfort, you know, we can help others. We can pray. But I don't feel like praying. Well, it's not a matter of feeling like praying. It's a matter of necessity. We've already been instructed to pray without ceasing. Now you've got some subjects to pray for, more of them. And you know, we'll be without excuse. What would happen when we get to heaven and Jesus asks you, well, why in the world didn't you pray for those people over there? They were believers. Why didn't you pray for your brothers and sisters? What will you say to him? What will I say to him? I didn't feel like it. I was too tired. I was too stressed. I was too busy. What kind of excuses would be acceptable excuses for not praying for people? What kind of excuses would be acceptable excuses for not reaching out a helping hand when it's within our ability to do that? You know, we just have to think about those things. And the reality is, you know, if you don't help others now, who will be there to help you when things, if things, I guess I shouldn't even say if things, but I should say when things get bad, who's going to be there to help out, to help you out? Who's going to be there to pray for you when you have a time like the Ukrainians are facing, when the bombs are falling and the invaders are at your doorstep, we should think about things like that, because if we don't think about things like that, we're never going to be intentional about being the people that God has called us to be. You know, we're supposed to be the salt. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be those who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We just can't take things for granted anymore, even though we live in a place where it's just relatively comfort, you know. You say, well, I've got my problems, you know. I've got my issues. Yes, I have mine too, but, you know, probably none of mine compares, even comes near to compare with what these other folks are facing. I mean, you can't just look at those pictures and turn your head the other way and say it's just, you know, that's unreality. It is reality. It's a reality every day for little kids to wake up to bombs falling. It's reality. It's not a nice reality, but it is a reality. And we just cannot keep taking for granted that it can never happen here, because it can happen here just as much as it can happen in a place that's far away. You know, America has been spared, you know, from these kinds of wars for the most part, except for the Civil War that was on our land. But those days might be over. Those days could be fading, and we need to be serious and proactive. So many people are saying, well, it could never happen here. Really? Are you kidding? You know, we have people in our government that are as evil as Putin. Whether you like that or not, whether you believe that or not, we have people that have wrong hearts. We have people that are motivated by devils and demons. I'm not saying it's everybody in the government. Thankfully, you know, we have good people there as well. And we need to keep praying for the people that govern us. The Bible says that we should pray for kings, rulers, and authorities so that we can live a peaceful life in dignity. And we should keep doing that. We should not ever stop praying for our leaders. But don't take for granted that they're all nice people and they have all nice intentions. You know, we've spent 2 years proving out some of their tactics on how to control your life and what you can do and what you cannot do, and taking away different kinds of freedoms from you. You know, you can think, well, that was for the good of the people, et cetera, et cetera. But really, it's a matter of control. They know better than you. They do better than you, and they can make decisions better than you, and they're smarter than you besides. And besides that, they can make you do whatever they want to make you do. It's not right. It's not American. It's not constitutional, but it's reality. They did it for 2 years, and that was just a practice run. There are people that have wrong motives that want... There are people in our government that want to go to war with Russia. I don't know if you can imagine that or imagine why they want to do that, but there are people like that in our government right now. Maybe it's divert attention from other things, that other policies and failures and situations and circumstance. I don't know exactly all the motivations of it. Maybe it's just plain, pure, demonic attack against God's people in this nation and against the people of this nation. But it is whatever it is. Don't take for granted that it can never, never happen here. So how can anyone prepare for such calamities? I mean, you have to think about it, you know. One of the worst things would be for calamity to come and you not be prepared. So, I mean, there's lots of natural things I suppose you could do. You could store up food and water and some things like that. Maybe that would make sense in a time like this. If our currency goes south, maybe you should think about some things that, you know, how would I live if the dollar was worth nothing? Or if bread went up to $10 a loaf or $100 a loaf, or as some politicians have said, or pundits have said, $1 million a loaf, what would you do? How would you be prepared for such a thing? They said, well, that can't happen. Well, it's called runaway inflation. It has happened a number of times, a lot of times in history. If you don't believe it, check out Venezuela, check out Cuba. It's happening right now. Or look in the history of Germany during the war. What happened to them with hyperinflation? Those kind of things can happen. Or Russia, even Russia in the 90s. I was there traveling with my pastor, Dr. Lester Summerall, and we would go into stores that would be big, like supermarket stores, where every shelf was empty. This was before the fall of the Iron Curtain. We were going in 1989 and 1990, we were going in. And we finally, when the walls came down and Russia fell, we took our airplane, our C-130 airplane, and we flew food into Russia from Denmark. We flew 20 or 30 sorties into there to take food into there. So I know how desperate it can be for people, and how grateful people were that we brought food to help them and to bless them. So, but the question is, you know, how can anybody prepare for such things? Because sometimes, I mean, even if you sort up a lot of food, and you were the only one in the neighborhood with food, how would you guard your food? How would you protect it? How would you keep somebody from stealing it? You know, there's lots of things to think of. So there are practical things you probably can and should do, and those are things that we should pray about. You know, we should ask God, what should I be doing? How should I be preparing? What makes sense for me? What, God, what do you want me to do? Because, you know, he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the outcome before it ever happens. So if you have his guidance and his direction, you can know and understand the kinds of things you should do in preparation for such a calamity. Or if he tells you do nothing, and there's not going to be any calamity, well, you can accept that as a word from the Lord, and I hope you're right. I hope you're hearing right. But there's a lot of prophecy that says that probably it's going to get better, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. Amen? So it's not saying all this stuff to scare you, but I just, you know, we live in serious, serious times. You know, you just can't ignore this stuff. And some of it you just can't make up. You can't believe. I mean, truthfully, there's a lot of disinformation out of there, a lot of propaganda on every side. So you really have to do your research, I mean, and somehow find trusted sources of information. And ask God to help you do that so that you can sort out the stuff from the truth from the lies and so forth and so on. But that's part of being a believer. You know, that's why you have the Holy Spirit. He's the one inside of you, leads you and guides you, and he's the one who will tell you about stuff, you know. So if somebody's lying to you, he'll point it out inside. You just know it's not the truth. It isn't the truth. It'll never be the truth. No matter how many times they say it, it's not the truth. And you just have to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the biggest things that you can do to prepare, is to learn to hear his voice. I mean, if you don't know the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, you really, really need to get serious about knowing him, having a relationship with him, being intimate with him, and having him guide you and lead you in the daily things. I like what Pastor Sarah just shared, you know, about God helping in the little things. You know, maybe most of the men in the house probably wouldn't have even thought about the pot in the oven is a problem. But God will help you. Amen? He will help you in the little things, the big things, the in-between things. He will help you. He will lead you. He will guide you. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he's the comforter. A comforter should be one who brings comfort, right? Does that make sense? Praise the Lord. So welcome the Comforter into your life in new and exciting ways, and let him lead and guide you and direct you. That's the first and the biggest preparation. But the next thing is to become a person of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. But without faith, it's impossible to receive things from God. That's why it's impossible to please him. He wants you to receive.
One moment.
You got to be kidding.
Still on it.
Well, just get off of it. Hallelujah.
Something went wrong.
I hope. I hope so. Praise the Lord. Now, I have this on silent. She can't be talking to me. Hallelujah. So, you need to be prepared, and you need to be a person of faith, and you need to cultivate your faith, because faith is a growing thing. I had the privilege of traveling with my pastor, who is a man of faith, and to observe and to see how he lived in turbulent times, and how he, I mean, when he was 82 years old, he was sleeping in refugee camps with me. This is crazy it was crazy. But he did it because he wanted to help people. He wanted to bless people, and he wanted to teach the pastors in that refugee camp and raise them up, encourage them, help them, impart into them. He did that to the end of his life. I mean, I watched him time after time after time go to places he probably shouldn't have gone to minister to people and minister into the lives of people. But he was a man of faith, and I got to see his faith in action. I got to see him believe for huge things that most people wouldn't even attempt to believe for. When we got the C-130 airplane, we didn't have any money to buy the airplane. And you know how much airplanes cost, $30, $40 million. We were able to find one that we bought for just a little over $1 million and had no money in the bank. But he was talking to his friend Kenneth Copeland one morning, and Kenneth said to him over the speakerphone, I heard him say, "Well, Brother Summerall, what are you up to today?" He says, "Well, I'm buying airplanes today." He said, "Wonderful. What kind are you going to get?" So I'm getting a C-130, a military aircraft, so we can take food to people. He said, "Great. I'll send you the first $100,000. So we were off to a start. But then there were lots of problems to get. But finally, after a period of time, we bought that plane. We actually found crews to fly that plane. I had aircraft crews reporting to me. That was an amazing experience. Pilots are a different breed of people. Just nothing against pilots. I love you out there. But so we had fun flying food all over the world. I flew in that plane to Leningrad one time. I flew in it to Guatemala, to Shela up in Guatemala one time. Wasn't the most comfortable passenger plane, but it did take a lot of food. It was a great, great way to go. But I saw faith in action. I saw him believe for impossible things. You know, he used to say to us, you know, before you believe for a wedding cake, maybe you ought to try believing for a cupcake. So he didn't start believing for planes and television stations and buildings and all of those kind of things. He started out in practical ways with Howard Carter when he was 20 years old, traveled around the world, started out, he had $12 and he went around the world and never ran out of money because God always supplied from place to place. He didn't have any support from America or anything. Just went out as a missionary and believed God and trusted God that God would take care of him. And all the miraculous stories that entailed as he went from nation to nation to nation to nation, traveled in over 100 nations in his lifetime, believing God, trusting God. And God always came through. So I got to see that firsthand for those 8 years that I traveled with him. But just seeing somebody else do it doesn't necessarily mean it just jumps on you somehow, you know, that you become that kind of a person and you can walk in those kind of levels of faith. But faith is a growing thing. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So everybody has that opportunity. Amen? Everybody, I mean, how many of you do not have a Bible? Would you please raise your hands? You probably got four or five Bibles. Some of them you've never cracked for, you know, a long time. Now we have it on the phone, and we have it on the internet. We have it on our computers. We have no excuse for not getting into the Word of God and not having growing faith, because faith comes. Faith will build inside of you. So I don't say it to brag, but there are, I was calculating a few days ago, and I think I figured that some of those scriptures I have read or listened to over 7,000 times. 8,000 times since 1990, when I started particularly looking at specific scriptures and studying them. That doesn't mean I've arrived, and it doesn't mean I have everything that are in the scriptures, but I'm reaching for and desiring to have a growing faith that comes from hearing the Word of God. It's one of the it's the primary way that you get faith. It's, we were discussing in our cell group on Saturday with the men, I was discussing, is that the only way that you get faith is through hearing the Word? Now, I suppose that maybe is a little overstatement, because, you know, in Jude verse 20, it says, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying in the Spirit has some aspect of faith building in you. And it's maybe in a very, very important one. And it's very under-taught, I would say, probably, because it's like a big segment of Christianity doesn't even believe in being filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking in other tongues or praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. So there's probably more to it than just reading and taking in the Word of God. But then there's a whole aspect of walking by faith, stepping out, taking faith steps, acting on faith. You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead, D-E-A-D, dead. If you just sit and pray and just sit and think and just sit and believe, your faith is inactive. It's not going to work. It's dead. Faith without love is dead, because faith works by love. So if you just all for yourself and you're selfish and you're just getting stuff for yourself and believing for stuff for yourself, you're wrong. You have wrong motivation. You have a wrong heart. And God doesn't honor that. It won't work for you. So there are a lot of things that we can do to help our faith and to prepare. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, praise the Lord. So I need to start winding this down, and still got lots of things I could say. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, bring us some admonition. It says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by the cloud and moved ahead of that moved ahead of them. And all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. All of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water, for they drank from a spiritual rock that traveled with them, the rock that, and that rock was Christ. Yet God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Just think about that. These people had come out of Egypt. They had seen all the miracles of God. They'd seen him do amazing things in Egypt. The plagues that came on the Pharaoh because he resisted God and hardened his heart against God. They saw all of those things. But it says in the end there that God was not pleased with some, with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So it's not, you know, sometimes we say, well, if I could just see a miracle, if I could just see God move in a certain way or whatever, you know, then everything would be okay and I would be a strong believer. But the Bible shows us that that doesn't just happen that way. There has to be more to it than that. Verse 6 says, these things happened as a warning to us. Get that? These things happen to them as a warning to us. We say, well, that's not fair. Whether it's fair or not, it's the truth. we read those stories and we can look at what they went through and what they did and how they acted and how they reacted, and it's a warning to us. How? So that we would not crave the things, the evil things that they did. You know, one of the biggest things in life is to put away the cravings and the hungers that we've developed or inherited or lived with year after year after year after year. And it says, so that we're not crave the evil things that they did, verse 7, or worship idols as some of them did. Well, you say, well, I'm not going to worship, I'm not going to bow down to some piece of stone or wood or whatever, but check it out. You might have some things that are more important than God to you. And you might not be kneeling and exactly worshiping them in the way that it's talking about here. But if it's coming between you and God, it's a problem. It's an issue. It's idolatry. As the scriptures say, the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. And verse 8, then this comes to the United States of America, most of the world. And we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. Now remember, it says these things happened as a warning to us, okay? Verse 9, nor should we put Christ to the test as some of them did, and then died from snake bites. Wow, you can test God and not come out so good. And now it's getting really close to home. Don't grumble as some of them did. Wow. And then we're destroyed by the angel of death. Grumbling brings the wrong kind of angels into your life. Grumbling and complaining and whining. I know none of you are probably whiners, but probably don't like to be around people who are whining. But there are consequences for that kind of activity. Verse 11, these things happen to them as examples for us. Think about that. So when you read about those stories in the Bible and you read what happened to them, those are there as examples to us. Aren't you blessed that we could have examples? You know, some things you don't have to live through yourself. Some mistakes you don't have to make. You can watch somebody else make them and decide, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to engage that way. And that's using a bad example for a good purpose, right? When you see the consequences of sin, you see the consequences of going the wrong way, making the wrong decisions, and you decide, you know what? There is another way, and I'm taking it. Now, the Bible says there isn't any temptation that's known to man, but what God does not provide for you an escape. But the question is are you going to find the escape hatch? That's the question. The escape hatch can be right in front of you and you miss it. Because I'm sure like me, all of you have fallen at one time or another into the trap. But we don't have to, right? And that's why we have the Holy Spirit. That's why we have Jesus. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we have these examples in front of us. Amen? So one of the reasons for reading the Word and getting faith is to read these examples and look at these examples and see clearly these are the consequences of making wrong choices, wrong decisions, sinning, and all of those other kinds of things. These are consequences. I can avoid the consequences by doing what's right and good, and by living a life of repentance for where I've missed it. Amen. So thankfully, Jesus wiped our sins away, But just because he wiped our sins away doesn't mean that we don't have a chance to fall. Amen? Praise the Lord. So, it says these things happen as examples. They were written down to warn us who live when. What does your Bible say? I'm in the book of 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, 11th verse. End of 11th verse. These were written down to warn us who... What? I guess that would be us, right? You know, we just decided wars, rumors of wars, and all of these kind of things. It's probably the end of the age. That doesn't mean that today is the last day. It could be the last day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if Jesus just came back and took us out? Hallelujah. See you around. Goodbye, planet Earth. It's been nice knowing you. But if he doesn't come back today, we're living in the end of the age, probably. And many of us will see that day when he splits the sky. Hallelujah. Verse 12 says, if you think you are standing, be careful not to fall. Be careful not to fall. Okay, I'm going to stop there for today, and I'll pick it up in next week. There's more to this message. And we'll pick it up with really a story that shows you how to use your faith in these troubled times and how to develop the kind of faith that you can face these things that we're facing today. We probably couldn't have enough seminars on faith to prepare us for the times that we're ahead. But we can be particular about focusing, about our focus now in being ready. Amen? So, you know, one of the key words that Jesus spoke to his disciples was the one word, watch. Watch. You know, he tried to get them to watch and pray with him in the garden. They didn't do so good. They went to sleep. It's kind of like the church, asleep. A lot of people are asleep. Then Jesus is saying, watch. Watch so you don't fall into temptation. Watch and pray. But prayer is not a substitute for walking by faith and living in faith and conducting yourself in a faithful way. That's why it's more and more important. You know, the Bible teaches in many ways that we should never forsake assembling together as the manner of some is. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people that are forsaking that. But, and it says even as you see the day approaching, I mean, that's the other part of that scripture is that, you know, the time is coming when it becomes more and more important. So in the church, and I'll close with this, in the church, you know, there's, you know, sometimes the people that are on the outside of the church and they're looking in and they just see what church people do, you know, what Christians do. And they say, boy, you know, there's one thing about those Christians, they sure have a lot of meetings. Yeah, maybe so. But there's a reason for the meetings. And part of it is just, you know, being obedient to the word of God, not forsaking assembling together. But it's not just assembling for assembly's sake. There can be lots of reasons for meetings, but there's about three, maybe four basic kinds of reasons why you should meet. in the New Testament, when the church was born, they were meeting together in a room because Jesus had instructed them, wait until you receive power from on high. So that was kind of the beginning of the church. He had spoken that to hundreds and hundreds of people, because he appeared to more than 500 people at one time, we know, and to others at various other times before he went to heaven. And he said, wait in Jerusalem, tarry, or wait in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high. Do you know that only 120 people showed up in that room? Where were the rest of the people? You say, well, that's human nature. But think about the hundreds who didn't make it to that room and missed that event. The greatest event maybe in history, outside of Jesus going to the cross, just happened and you missed it. What was it about? That's just another meeting. Those guys, they just get together and meet. I don't have time for that stuff. I don't understand those people. They just meet. They seem to like it.
Amen.
So there are different kinds of meetings. The Bible says the early church, you know, they met daily in the temple. So there was public worship, right? So that's one kind of meeting, is a public worship kind of meeting. And then it says that they went house to house, shared their bread with gladness and of heart, the Bible says. So there's like the home meetings, we would call them cell meetings. And then we see later on in the book of Acts, like, for example, when Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside, they had like one-on-one meetings. What were they doing? They were making disciples. So there were discipleship kind of meetings of small, even smaller groups than the house-to-house groups. Paul said, I haven't stopped preaching the gospel to you either publicly or house-to-house. So those were important things. But they realized something. They realized that when I open my home, when I open my home for somebody to come and meet with me about spiritual things, about things of God, I open my home to the presence of God. And when I open my home to the presence of God and His presence comes in my home, my whole home changes. My whole life changes. You know, when Peter lent his boat to Jesus to preach out of, what happened after he lent his boat to him? He got a miracle catch of fish, right? He got an abundant harvest for lending the boat. So when you lend your home to Jesus, do you think you're not going to get blessed or have blessing in your home? Of course you're going to have blessing. Look at the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament when David was when David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and you know that man died, you know, because he tried to steady the cart and so forth, and he let the ark stay at the house of Obed-Edom. What happened to the home of Obed-Edom? He was blessed. He was prospered. So David's looking over there, and this guy, you know, he's getting wealthy, he's getting blessed, and his family is blessed, and his family is prospering. And he said, I got to get that ark to Jerusalem. How are we supposed to get that ark there the right way? It was about the presence of God. Amen. So whether it's the public church meeting, or whether it's the cell meeting, or whether it's the one-on-one discipleship meeting, whether it's the home meeting, or probably the fourth kind of meeting is like a special event meeting. You know, Philip went to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. It was like a public preach the gospel so that the people can come to Jesus meeting. You know, we would call them, I suppose, revival. Some people call them revival. I mean, it's kind of a misnomer, but That's probably the fourth kind of meeting. So you have all kinds of meetings you can come to, and all of them have their purpose. But the Bible says, don't forsake it. Don't stop. Don't quit. Why? Because God knows something about you. He knows that you need each other. He knows that you can't do the life of a believer as a Christian in an isolated fashion. So that's why there's meetings. That's why these Christians have all those meetings. And if you'll be committed, something will happen in your life. Pastor Karen and I wouldn't be here tonight, today. Is it night yet? We wouldn't be here today if somebody hadn't taken us into their home and ministered to us. We just wouldn't be here. But that man saw that we had a need, saw that we needed Jesus. And he took us in his home, and he loved us like a father. And they nurtured us from some weeks, months, maybe a couple of years. And then we went to some other areas. But if it wouldn't be for that couple, we wouldn't be here. Grateful. Thankful. That Jesus saw that we had that need and he sent somebody. Amen. So I'm rambling now. So let's stand to our feet. Father, we just look to you today. Jesus, we're looking to you today. Holy Spirit, we're looking to you. Jesus, you're the author, the developer of our faith. So we're looking to you to receive from you today. An impartation, some special precious anointing from heaven today that will change our life and shape our destiny. Lord, we're asking you to move in our hearts and our lives in a particular way for the time and hour that we live in. Don't help us not to miss the cues of your Holy Spirit. Help us not to miss the instruction of your word. Help us not to miss the value that you place on us living life together here as believers. Jesus, you said that people would know us by our love. Help that to be, Lord, make that to be the defining factor in our life, in our community, that people would recognize your love in us and flowing through us to others. Lord, let your word be our standard. And let it be our quest until the day we come to see you, so that we don't miss the examples that were set before us that are important to us to make it all the way. We're so conscious, Lord, that it's not how we start that counts, it's how we finish that counts. And we ask you, Lord, that you'll help us to finish well, to finish strong, to finish running the race. So that we can say like Paul, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, I've kept the faith. Lord, thank you for your help. Thank you for undergirding every believer that's under the sound of my voice today, those that are here in person, Father, those that are watching online, those that are listening by podcast. We ask you, Lord, that you would minister in a particular way to each of us, Lord, that we would be more committed, Lord, that we'd be more faithful, Lord, that we'll be more desirous of your presence in our lives, Lord, and that we'll have a growing faith and a growing relationship with you that results in your love flowing through us to those around us, Father, those outside the church and those inside the church. And for it, we're thankful and grateful in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.